Gospel of John, chapter 12. For the last couple of weeks, I have been ministering on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. But as I was praying this week, I believe I'm going to suspend that emphasis for a couple of weeks. Because we're entering into, according to the church calendar, one of the most important times. That which is known as Passion Week. The time from the triumphal entry in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday through Resurrection Sunday. If you add up the 28 chapters of Matthew, 16 chapters of John, 24 chapters of Luke, and 21 chapters of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you get 89 chapters. Of those 89 chapters, 30 of them make reference to Passion Week. That means just over a third of the Gospels emphasize Passion Week. Now, Jesus lived approximately 33 years, which translates into 1,716 weeks. And of all of those weeks of his life, the Gospels take just over a third to focus on just one week. So if the Gospel writers thought it was important enough to put that much material in there, it's probably important enough for us to understand why. Now we're going to be taking a look at John's account of the triumphal entry. Each one of the Gospels has the triumphal entry. Now if you've read through the Gospels, you recognize that the Gospels contain different information. They're not all identical. Each one had a particular purpose for which he writes, a different audience he's seeking to reach. That explains why of all of the teachings and all of the miracles and all of the parables, different gospel writers draw different ones for their purpose. For example, Matthew has more Old Testament prophecies than any of the other gospels. Matthew begins with a genealogy that traces the ancestry of Jesus back to David and then to Abraham. Matthew divides his teaching into five main segments. Why? Because he's showing that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. He's the lawgiver that Moses prophesied would come. He's the Messiah that the Scriptures prophesied would come. And so he wanted this Jewish audience to understand Jesus is the King of the Jews. Mark, on the other hand, has very few Old Testament prophecies in comparison. Mark is the shortest of the Gospels. His is very quick, very immediate. I like to call it, although I don't watch the station, the MTV Gospel. Because it's like little video snippets. Immediately. Straight away. Immediately. Boom, 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 boom. Mark, it's presumed, wrote for a Roman audience. They weren't impressed with a lot of flowery stuff. They just want to know, does it work? They weren't like the Greeks that would spend all their time debating philosophies. They just want to know, can we win? And when you look at Jesus, you see the winner, the miracle worker. Miracle, miracle, miracle. Power over demons, power over nature, power over disease. Miracles, miracles, miracles. The one who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. They would identify with that. Luke, on the other hand, the only Greek or Gentile writer, writes with the longest of them all to give everything. A lot of detail. But he takes the ancestry of Jesus and his genealogy all the way back, not just to David and Abraham, but all the way back to Adam. Because he's showing that Jesus is the perfect man, the Son of Man, the one, the ideal, the one that we are to look at and see this is what life was meant to be. The one who came, the Son of Man, to seek and save that which was lost. John, on the other hand, the gospel writer that we're going to be looking at today, John writes later than the others, it appears, and his focus is on Jesus as God's Son. That's why he even goes back before Luke, and he goes all the way back to eternity past and says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he finishes by telling us that I've written these things to you that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so his is the one that we're going to examine today. Draw a little bit from the others, but John's primarily is the one we want to look at in terms of the triumphal entry. So if you have your Bibles, John chapter 12, or you can follow along on the screen, if you'd stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word. Begin reading at verse 9. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there. In case you're wondering where there was, there is Bethany, a city of about 2 miles away from Jerusalem. Found out that Jesus was there, and they came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. Sorry, I just think that's so funny. Jesus raised him from the dead once. You want to kill him again? What's the deal? Oh, I tell you what. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. The next day, this would be Palm Sunday, the next day the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Lord, as we take time now to explore the Word of God, to take a look at a scene that perhaps is very familiar to us who have been raised in a church, Palm Sunday, triumphal entry, celebration. But Lord, I believe there is truth here that you want us to see, that we may need to see again, or may need to see for the first time. I ask that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes, give us the fresh illumination of the Spirit to see what you meant when you wrote, and that we would apply it, and then by your Spirit live it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I like a good parade. I think I got that from growing up. My mom is here today with us, and she and my dad used to take us to all the parades in Webster, a little town on the, well, it's a big town now, on the east side of Rochester. The fire engines. Ah! The marching bands. The candy. Parades were great. Now, parades can be short. Last couple years, we've gone to Sharon Springs to the Memorial Day parade. It's a nice parade, but don't blink twice. It's over. Or a long parade. A few years ago, we went to visit my mother-in-law in Hilton. The parade was over 2 hours long. I think every fire engine in New York State was there. The best parades, though, that I've ever seen were a few years ago in Disney World. Choreographed, the music, the lights, the atmosphere, it's absolutely amazing. You stand there going, wow. In our text today, there's a parade. Oh, there's no fire engines. There's nobody passing out candy. There's no marching bands. There are not 100 floats, there's just one display. Jesus riding on a donkey into the city of Jerusalem. The setting for this takes place actually the day before. On the Sabbath day, Jesus is in Bethany, as I said, about 2 miles away from Jerusalem. About a month or two earlier, we don't know the exact timing, but it couldn't have been more than 2 months, and it wasn't less than a month ago. Jesus had been called to Bethany by Mary and Martha. Jesus seems to have made this place a regular stopping point, a place to stay with his disciples. But on this particular occasion, he had gotten a very sad message. The man that you love is dying. And in it, there was the plea, could you come and do something? And Jesus waits. And Lazarus dies. Their brother dies. And then Jesus shows up. All of this is recorded in John chapter 11. Jesus shows up, and then first Martha, then Mary say, if you had been here, you could have stopped this. And the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And then Jesus goes to the tomb, asks for the stone to be rolled away. The sisters are thinking that's not a good idea. By this time, he's begun to decompose. He stinks. Jesus said, didn't I tell you, if you just believe? They rolled away the stone. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes out. Then he said, loose him and let him go. There were some people there watching that, and their mouths dropped. They were stunned. I want you to know, back then, they didn't have Facebook, email, or Twitter, but the message got across. So Jesus shows up in Bethany again, a month or so later, and everybody wants to come and see. They want to see the guy that raised some dead dude from the grave who had been dead 4 days. They wanted to check him out, and they wanted to check Jesus out. So crowds, now the crowds, a lot of them had come from Jerusalem because it was Passover. Passover is one of the three mandated festivals that every Jewish male needed to come to Jerusalem. The normal stable population in Jerusalem swelled during the Passover, which caused great concern for the Romans, which is why they beefed up their presence around that time. But according to one source, the crowds would swell to 150,000. Josephus, a Jewish historian who wrote the Antiquities of the Jews, said it could grow as high as over 2 million. So there's a lot of people watching this parade. And they all make their way over to see Jesus and to see Lazarus. That's what the text tells us. And as they see Lazarus and they see Jesus, they begin to put their faith in Jesus. They begin to trust that Jesus is the one he claimed to be, which causes great concern for the Pharisees. And so they're like, I think we should kill him. We should kill Lazarus too. Now, you have to understand, Lazarus was a problem for more than one reason. He was a problem because he was a miracle, but he was also a problem because the Sadducees, who were the high priests and the big ones in charge, they didn't believe in an afterlife. They've got standing there a guy who just came back from the afterlife. This is not good for your doctrine. So they're thinking, let's kill him too. The next day, Jesus makes his way in. The crowds are at fever pitch now. Everybody's talking about it. And if some of those crowds came from Galilee, which we certainly would assume, Galilee was where most of the miracles had been done by Jesus, so they knew who he was. And they had already tried before to make him king after he had fed the 5,000. And Jesus said, no, no, no. But now he seems to be saying, yes, yes, yes. They're like, finally, we have been waiting for this. It's time. And so the crowds swell. Hundreds, hundreds, thousands, thousands, tens of thousands, swelling the area. Everybody starting to shout. And in fact, where it says here, they met him shouting, that the word there means continually shouted out. It was one massive, exciting parade. Here he comes. Here he comes. Ah, Hosanna! And they're screaming and shouting, and they're cutting branches down, and they've got palm branches that they bring. And they're waving them, and they're putting cloaks on the ground, and everybody is astir with this, to the point where the Pharisees say, what are we getting here? What are we accomplishing? The whole world has gone after him. I suppose if you look out your window and you see 100,000 people chasing some guy down, you're thinking that. And yet, something's up. Because John says in verse 18, at first his disciples did not understand all this. I've entitled this morning's message, A Prophetic Parade. Not pathetic, but prophetic parade. When Jesus made his way from Bethany, he had to go over the Mount of Olives. And 28 years ago, I had the privilege of traveling to Israel. And I know in my mind what that looks like. I saw Gethsemane and I saw the Mount. They'd have to make their way over the Mount and then they would come down towards the Kidron Valley and cross over into Jerusalem. But in Luke chapter 19, it says that as Jesus was coming over and he saw the city and he saw the gleaming temple, he saw everything, he began to weep. A grown man of 33, tears are streaming down his cheeks. Wait a minute, this is a parade. You've got them in the palm of your hand, Jesus. They're ready. But he weeps. And what he says in Luke 19 is, you don't get it. You didn't recognize. I wanted to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks, but you wouldn't have it. You missed it. You didn't understand this was the day of visitation. In other words, the disciples missed it and the crowds missed it. They didn't get the fact that this parade was saying something. This wasn't just a parade of celebration and waving the palm branches. This was a prophetic parade. It was speaking about stuff beyond itself. And they didn't get it. What exactly didn't they get that we need to get? I want to look with you at a few of the things that take place in this passage. The first thing I want you to look at is a declaration that the people made. As Jesus was coming in, they shouted out a word, Hosanna. Now, when you and I hear the word Hosanna, we probably think that's a praise word. But the word Hosanna in the Hebrew actually means save. It's a prayer. It's drawn from Psalm 118. Now, it's like when you and I use the word enthusiasm. If I say Al's enthusiastic, that would mean Al gets excited. Maybe it'd be better to use that of his wife, but nonetheless, enthusiastic. Okay? The word enthuse literally means indwelt by God. En theos. But we don't use it that way anymore. We just mean you're excited. Hosanna no longer meant that word save now. It just meant a sign of praise. But do you understand what they're saying? Prophetically, they're declaring that what's taking place here is about salvation. They don't get it. They don't understand what they're saying. But what they're saying is, here's his mission. It's about salvation. Hosanna. In a way, they're saying to this one riding on the donkey, save us! Which is exactly what he was going to do. 5 days later. It was prophetic, but they didn't get it. And then they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That is again, quotation from Psalm 118. And according to the rabbis, it was a term that meant the Messiah. The coming one was seen as Messiah. So as they're quoting this verse, they're declaring that this Jesus is the Messiah. And the word Messiah means the anointed one. Now, in their mind, that meant he was going to overthrow Rome. In his mind, it meant he was going to suffer at the hands of Rome. They didn't get it. That the Messiah was going to be the suffering servant. That the Messiah was going to have to die on the cross. That the Messiah, to get that salvation of Hosanna, the only way to purchase that was to offer his life on the cross. So they're declaring, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're right. Jesus is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus is the one who comes representing all that God is. They're right, but they don't understand how right they are. They're thinking overthrow. Jesus is thinking submission. And beyond that, they call him the one who comes. It's a term that means Messiah, means anointed one. Jesus is also the one who comes as the anointed one with the Spirit, who says prophetically, I will baptize you with the Spirit. I'm going to fill you with the Spirit. They don't understand all that they're saying. Now, you know, we can't be too hard on them, because there are times, isn't it, when things are going on in our life and we don't see God? We wonder where he is. And only afterwards we look back and go, duh. God was there. You ever have that happen to you? Are you too spiritual for that? Okay. I figured that was the case. Because sometimes what happens is God is saying things to us, and it's as obvious as can be. Well, I don't see anything. I have no clue. What's God saying? I don't see anything. Oh, duh. God is even now speaking to you to draw you to himself. I think that what God is doing in our country is speaking to our country to come back to Him. I don't think this is just because of choices that are made by people, but God is saying, hello! Come home. Come home. I think there's going to be signs, the Bible tells us, prophetic signs that are going to indicate Christ is coming back. There will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be earthquakes and pestilences. Anyone pick up a newspaper lately? God speaks. But that's another message. Come back to the first time. It's a prophetic parade. And then they say, blessed is the King of Israel. They want the king. They don't understand that kingship follows submission in the cross to provide salvation. Everything they're saying is true, but they have an expectation on how it should be fulfilled. And have we ever done that to God? Have we ever approached God with the idea, you need to do it the way I have it figured out? I was sharing with someone the other day that it's taken me half my life to realize He's smarter than I am. I'm glad I at least got it now. He knows what He's doing. But they had an idea. Here's what kingship means. Here's what messiahship means. Here's what saving means. We've got it. You overthrow Rome. You establish us as the head and not the tail. We take over. Everybody prospers. We get everybody on our own fig tree and we're happy. And Jesus says, you don't get it. Rome isn't the problem. Sin is the problem. Rome might be ruling you externally, but sin has got a grip on you internally and eternally. And I've come to set you free. They made all these declarations, but they don't realize that what they're saying is beyond what they're saying is prophetic. But it wasn't just the demonstration, the declarations. It was also demonstrations. The first one, the palm branches. Palms do not grow, at least at that time, were not native to, indigenous to Jerusalem. Jericho had them. That's why it was called the City of Palms. Now, we know that Jesus, just a week before, had been in Jericho doing some stuff with Zacchaeus and healing some blind men. So it's possible some of the pilgrims just took some of those branches up. Because during the time between the Old and New Testaments, the period called the Intertestamental time, palms became associated with festivals in Jerusalem. So it's possible they took them for that. But they didn't understand something. And this is what I thought was interesting. They're waving palm branches. They're waving and waving. Does anyone happen to remember where that also takes place in Scripture? In Revelation chapter 7, at the end of the age, there was a great multitude beyond which anyone can number, and they were in white clothing and waving palm branches before the king, saying, salvation belongs to our God. So here they are doing something that they're not figuring out. They're just thinking, it's just Jesus. Yeah, king, king, king. They don't realize in a way they're prophetically anticipating what will happen at the end of the age, that He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And there will be those who will declare blessing and honor and glory and power and praise to Him forever and ever. They don't get it. It's prophetic. A second thing that goes on here is Jesus comes riding in on a donkey. Now, we've heard it so often. Oh, that's donkey. That's nice. But they were expecting warrior. Warriors don't come riding on donkeys. They come riding on stallions. Donkeys were a symbol of peace. They wanted war. They wanted overthrow. Jesus came as Prince of Peace. Zechariah 9:9, it's a prophecy being fulfilled that He would come riding on a donkey. He would come in. He comes as the Prince of Peace. He comes as one who brings peace. Peace first with God, peace in ourself, and peace with one another. They missed it. You would hope that somebody would have said, hey, wait a minute. Why the donkey? I was listening for neighing, not braying. What happened? But they missed it. They got so caught up in what was going on that they missed the neon lights. Savior! 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 Cross! See, there's another parade that's going to follow this parade 5 days later. Not going to be palm branches there. The cheers are going to turn to jeers. Or for His followers, tears. It's not really a parade, it's a processional of three dead men walking. condemned to death, carrying their cross, heading out to Golgotha. They missed it. They missed it. And because they missed it, that's why they were willing to turn on him 5 days later, riding on a donkey. But there's one other piece, prophetic. And this is when the Greeks ask to see Jesus. Notice, it is not until the Greeks come to see Jesus that Jesus then says in verse 23, the hour has come. What is so significant about Greeks coming to see Jesus? It's because Israel was looking for a national ruler. But Jesus was coming to be an international savior. And they missed that. They were looking for a national hero. Someone that would raise Israel up. They weren't looking for a savior who was willing to save both Jew and Gentile on equal footing. So when the Greeks come, they say, we want to see Jesus. Jesus says, it's time. Jew and Gentile. The path is laid out before me. And all of this is speaking to them, and they miss it. It isn't until after Jesus goes to the cross and is raised from the dead and he's glorified that all of a sudden the disciples go, duh, I see it. So let me ask you this as I close. What's the point of this prophetic parade? The point is this. If you are here today and you have never come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, Palm Sunday is about salvation. Jesus has made his way to the city to head to the cross on Good Friday. And so if you're here and don't know Jesus Christ, the Hosanna needs to be your cry. Save now. Save me. But if you're a follower of his and you already know Jesus, then we need to hear, blessed is the King. Blessed is the King. Because you see, kingship for Jesus is not just salvation, it's also kingship, and they're intertwined. Jesus said, if you want to be one of my followers, you've got to take up your cross and follow me. You deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And what we find is that when we yield our life, we gain life. That when we say no to ourselves and yes to God, we actually begin to step into living the destiny God created us to have. But not until then. See, Palm Sunday, we'd like it to be, yay! Wave the palms. This is exciting. Let's make a little cross out of it. Well, Palm Sunday means I bow. He's the King. And I bow before the King in anticipation of when he comes and reigns forever and ever and ever and ever. Let's pray. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. The palm branches waving. Jesus on a donkey. The Greeks seeking Jesus. All prophetic. Pointing us to something beyond the event. Bringing us face to face with Jesus and his mission. And I ask, Lord, for anybody here that has never come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, whether in this audience or listening to the broadcast on the internet, that this Palm Sunday would be about salvation. That the prophetic of Hosanna would become the real of salvation in our lives. I pray that we would hear the call that if we want to be his disciples, then we are called to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. But that his kingship is a kingship forever and ever. That when we grab those palms on our way out the door today, it reminds us of who's king. And I pray that we, your people, would honor your kingship through the power of your anointing that comes from the anointed Messiah. the Holy Spirit that enables us to do what you call us to do. That, Lord, we would live as King's kids, serving the King, honoring the King. There may not be fire engines. There may not be marching bands. There's no kids throwing candy. But we see Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.
As I minister the word, and as they play that song, if you've never received Christ, we certainly don't want to have this service go by without giving you an opportunity to do that. So I'm going to pray one more time and just ask you to bow your heads with me, please. Lord, the Bible tells us that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to the knowledge of the truth. This prophetic parade was intended to point people to Jesus and the true mission. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would open our hearts for those of us here and again, those catching the broadcast through the internet, that they would be able to open their lives by faith, just like we read about where they put their faith in Jesus. And so as every head is bowed and every eye closed as you're praying, if there's somebody here in this sanctuary that has never embraced Christ as Savior, and that Jesus has shown you through His Word and through the worship that He has come to be the Savior of the world, and you need Him, if you would just slip up your hand right where you are and I'll pray for you. See that hand? You can put it down. Anybody else? Give me that opportunity. Lord, you call, you draw. You call us to acknowledge that we need you, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The amazing love that you demonstrated to us through the cross is far greater than we'll ever comprehend. That you who knew no sin became sin for us. So I pray, Lord, for though the one who raised the hand as well as others who might in the days ahead sense that stirring of the Holy Spirit, that you would bring them, Lord, to that place of kneeling their heart before you and saying, Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. I give you my life. And that, Lord, you would birth within them new life by your Spirit. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.